Philemon, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. To Appia, our sister. To Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favour you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ, confident of your obedience. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epas, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
I brought a word today that I believe is going to be a hard word for all of us to take in, but it's a word that I had to put into my heart and I had to act upon, or I wouldn't have got relief. So let me pray. Father, would you just be with us now as we come to this hard sermon, a sermon that's going to talk to each and every one of us, a sermon, Lord, that we all have to act upon in our life, and I believe it's a word from you. Thank you, Lord. Well, what an incredible piece of scripture. A small letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church leader in the city of Colossia, a man called Philemon. This has got to be one of the smallest writings in the whole of the New Testament, comprising of just one chapter and 25 verses. And just flipping through the pages of the New Testament, you could completely miss this small letter. But before we start, I'd love to tell you a story. I love telling stories when I preach. And this story might seem a little bit strange, but it is relevant for the message today. When I was a young boy, and this is going back to maybe over 60 years ago, and there I was in South Australia, just a young boy. First day of kindergarten, and there we are, four small boys just standing around in the playground. We didn't know each other, and all of a sudden, one of the little boys decides to speak, and he says, My daddy is stronger than your daddy. Well, the next little boy had to say something, didn't he? And he said, well, my daddy's got bigger muscles than your daddy. And it was my turn to speak. I didn't know what to say, but I said, my daddy can beat both your daddies in a fight. And then there was another little boy there, and he was a sort of a slim boy, and he had glasses on, and he was a very quiet boy. Later on, we found out that his name was Paul Mullins, and young Paul Mullins was there, and he just pointed up to the sky, and there was all these white clouds in the sky on that day. And he said, my daddy is up there making ice cream all day, and it comes home, my daddy drives this big truck, and it comes home in this truck every afternoon, and we get to eat ice cream all night. You know what? Ice cream was rare in those days. We forgot all about our daddies, and we just wanted to be friends with this Paul Mullins. But I believe in this small letter of Philemon, there's so much treasure and there's so much ice cream for us to take in. What could this book be saying to us 2,000 years later? And hopefully by the end of the sermon, we'll have some answers and some strategies for our own life. A few ideas to start with. And I did look at your live stream because I like to know what's going on over here. And I've seen about 18 months ago that you did do a sermon on Philemon. And I listened to Anthony's preaching and I thought it was really good. But I've got a little bit of a different flavour than Anthony today on Philemon. But a few ideas to start with. Paul is the writer of this small letter. It's a personal letter to a man called Philemon. The letter was written around 60 AD at a time when Paul was thought to be incarcerated in Rome for his faith and his testimony in Jesus Christ. Now for the main people involved in the letter. There's Philemon. He's a church leader in Colossae. He's a wealthy man. He's a convert of Paul. They reckon that that happened in Ephesus. And he is also, and this is so important for this sermon, he is a slave owner. Now, there's a bit of speculation here from my commentary on the next two people. There's Appia, and Appia may have been the wife of Philemon, and there's Archippus, who may have been the son or maybe an elder in the Colossian church. So they're more or less very close and maybe even family. Now for the villain, Onesimus. A runaway slave who might have stole something as he ran from Philemon's house. It's funny. When you start researching scripture and history around the events, when you look into different books, I learned that this time in history, that there were more Roman slaves or more slaves in Rome than there were Roman citizens. Some slave owners could have 10 to 20,000 slaves. And having so much free labour meant great wealth for the slave owners. And for a slave to be rebellious, for a slave to run away, to do the wrong thing, they could be punished. They were like a piece of meat. They could be punished really severely. They could even be put to death. No one wanted to lose their cash cows. No one wanted to lose their free labour. So as we think about this slave Onesimus, he's a runaway who stole out of his master's house. Things weren't going to be great. He was a runaway in a bad predicament if he got caught. So let's start to sow into this interesting piece of scripture. And I know I'll repeat myself a few times. And with what Anthony taught you about Onesimus last time, I reckon we might cement this whole story into our minds a little bit better. Verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I'm here with Timothy, our brother. You know, Timothy, of course, was Paul's brother in the Lord. He was with Paul in Rome. He was in Paul with in Ephesus. He's a true comrade in the faith, and he is a faithful soldier. Paul states, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul does not state, hey, I'm a prisoner of Rome. No, I am a prisoner for the only true cause in life, and that cause is Jesus Christ. I love Jesus. He's my master, and I'm imprisoned in his grace and in his mercy. The letter then is addressed to Philemon and those close to him. You know, if you look at the letter, in Colossians and you go to chapter 4, verse 7, it's sort of saying that there's another guy involved here, if you're following in the Bibles there. And this guy's name is Thychus. And Thychus is sort of like the mailman. And maybe he brings this letter with Onesimus, but also the letters to the Colossian church and the Ephesian church, which are written around the same time. Remember, these letters are only a small part of the bigger picture. Could you imagine when these guys get there with the letters? They wouldn't be asking for the letters. They'd be wanting to know what Paul's predicament was. They'd be wanting to know how he's going in prison. They'd want to know how the churches are going. And I also believe that Thychus is also there for moral support for Onesimus. And then after grace and peace, the letter starts. We've got to remember at this time in history, it's not sort of like here at Area Park this morning or at Wagga Baptist Church or wherever we are. It's not like that. They have these, you know, church meetings, maybe on the riverbanks, maybe in the houses. And Philemon's house is a church meeting place. So from verse 4 onwards, Paul is starting to encourage, he's starting to build Philemon up. To me, I see some real sort of Christian psychology and Christian encouragement at work here. He's sort of putting Philemon up there on the stage. Verse 4 states, I always thank my God as I remember you, Philemon, in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Isn't that beautiful? Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. How would you like to get a letter like that off the Apostle Paul? It would be fantastic. Bit like you're at work, and I'm going to pick on Keith today. I told him I was going to pick on him, and he doesn't know what I'm going to do, but I'm going to be kind to you, Keith. I've known Keith for a long time, so I can do this. And just say the boss comes to Keith. He hasn't got a boss. I know he's a farmer. But just say, the boss comes to Keith and he said, Keith, you are doing a great job. The Farmers Federation comes to him. How's that? And they say, Keith, you are doing a great job around the place. You are showing all the other farmers what to do. You are a great farmer. Now I want to plead with you, Keith, for the big one. There's something special that I want you to do. And this is really going to be hard for you, Keith. Sort of Keith's there. And Keith's in front of all his peers and they're all looking at him. His chest is sort of out and, you know, everybody's thinking this is a great man, Keith. Now, what does the boss want Keith to do? He wants him to go over to the Shire Halls and he wants him to go down to the basement and clean all the toilets out down there that haven't been cleaned out for the last 6 years and he's got to make them shine. That in the secular is what this appeal would have been like. Paul is appealing for something very special. Now we have to remember, Paul had converted Philemon, and Philemon had this apostolic authority over him for his own debt and his salvation in Jesus Christ. And Paul is asking his brother in the Lord to do what is right. In the New King James Version, verse 8 sort of states, this is the appeal. I appeal to you, Philemon, for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was still in chains. First mention of the runaway slave. Now, so I don't lose anybody, I'm going to get really boring. And a lot of people say I am really boring, so that's all right. I'm going to double up what's going on here. Here comes the story again. You ready for it? You're not going to forget Philemon. Onesimus was Philemon's slave and they lived in the city of Colossia. Onesimus escaped and it's believed that when he ran away, he stole something out of Philemon's house and he ended up living in Rome. More than likely, slaves of that day in Rome hung around the back streets. They were like renegades, they were like thugs, and they were hunted down by the authorities. But somehow, this slave, Onesimus, came in contact with the Apostle Paul and became a big part of Paul's ministry. And I don't know how it all panned out, but with a bit of speculation, Paul might have asked Onesimus, where are you from? And Onesimus says, I'm from the city of Colossia. Paul replies, hey, I know some people there. I know Philemon and their family. Then maybe Onesimus tells Paul, hey, Paul, I am a runaway slave. Now, Paul was obligated, he was obligated by Roman law to turn Onesimus in to the authorities, and he would have received a reward for his efforts. But now this slave is useful as a brother and helpful in Paul's ministry. But Paul, controlled by the Spirit of God and ethical conscience, said to Onesimus, I am sending you back to Philemon. So Paul, I believe, sends both Thychus and Onesimus back with this letter of restitution. I sort of got this picture in my mind. One evening, and you can get this picture in your mind if you're a farmer, and I know a lot of people here are farmers. There you are, you're sitting on the porch in the afternoon, just watching the sunset, and you're seeing somebody coming up the driveway, two little dots, and the dots get bigger. And all of a sudden, you see two people coming up as you watch the sunset. And you see these two dots, and they're getting bigger. And then you see who it is. You're starting to get excited. You're starting to get anxious. And then you see who it is. It's that lousy, no good for nothing, runaway slave who stole the family jewels as he left the house. Come on, send out the hounds. Bring him into the torture chamber. We are going to make him pay. Because honestly, as humans, we have two natures at work. As humans, don't we? As humans, me, you, we want revenge. We want payback. We want power. We want glory. We want riches for ourselves. That's us as humans. But as Paul explains simply in all his letters, and this is the heart of Christ, it spells it out to Philemon. The way of the cross is so much different. The way of the cross is forgiveness. The way of the cross is servanthood, suffering, and love. Paul also states, yes, that your old slave was once unprofitable to me and to you, but now because of Jesus, he has a new heart, new values in Christ, and is useful for the body. I hope we could say that for ourselves here this morning. I hope I can say that for me, myself. Because of Jesus, we have a new heart. We have new values. And we can be useful in this body here for Christ. Paul's plea, can you please accept him back as a brother? Paul explains in verse 15 and 16. Maybe this is God's plan, that Onesimus got saved and comes back as a brother in Jesus. Paul states in verse 17, so if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me, not as a slave, but as a brother in the Lord. And if he owes you anything, verse 18, put it on my account. And as Paul finishes this part of the letter in verse 22, he urges Philemon to prepare a guest room for him. Now, I've been reading Philippians in my quiet time, and I noticed there the other day in Philippians chapter 2, 24, that Paul was hoping, as an old man, to be released soon from prison. It's like Paul is saying, hey, one day soon, I'm going to come down to Colossia there, and I'm going to check things out to see if my plea for Onesimus has come to fruition. I reckon Paul added this last instruction, hoping to see if Philemon responded to that plea. Now, maybe some of you great Bible scholars can tell me later, because I don't know if Paul ever went to Colossia. I don't know. He was an old man at the time. I don't even know if he got released from prison. But set up a room for me certainly would have provoked Philemon to do what Paul was pleading for. It's an interesting letter because also of the different culture of that day. It would have been a tough decision for Philemon. And some of the main points there could have been Philemon's family. Even though they were Christians, what would they think? Even if Philemon treats Onesimus as a brother, does that mean that all slaves can do what they want? Backing that up, can a slave pretend to be a Christian? and end up in a better place. And we see that today so much in society. Politicians bringing the Christian card in just so that they can get more votes. And would other slave owners frown and disagree on Philemon's actions? Remember, different cultures. These are different cultures, and they could have caused major revolts. You know, we live in different circumstances, different worlds than the slave owners. But the sad truth is we all have trouble in forgiving. You know, I was in a church a few years ago, and a lay preacher came in. And this lay preacher was a police chaplain. And he told us his story. His name was John. John, the police chaplain. And he told us his story, how he'd come right through the ranks in the police force. He'd went through the academy. He'd become a young constable. He'd become a sergeant. Then he'd become a prosecutor. And now he was a police chaplain. And he said, I want to tell you this story when I was a police prosecutor. He said, I was prosecuting this case in Sydney of a young boy. And this young boy had went on a merry chase in his car. He went on a rampage and he went through all the western suburbs of Sydney. This is a true story. And he just went crazy. They had the helicopters out after him. They had the highway patrol, had the spikes on the roads, and they couldn't stop him. They had to call the chase off. You can get this picture easily in your mind. And then they started again and they chased him again, stopped. And in the long run, this boy, Tony, ran into a small family of three. He'd injured the mother, he'd killed the son, and he'd crippled the daughter for life. And that's what this case was about. This is what the court case was about. So every day in this court case, John was the prosecutor, Tony was the accused. Every day in this court case, this young man, Tony, would come up and he would stand before the court, come up through the docks, stand there. And his head was just bowed like this the whole time. And occasionally he would look up, and John said he had this blank look on his face. There was no emotion, no nothing. And this case went on for 6 weeks. And John said it was the easiest case that he had ever prosecuted, because this guy was guilty. All the evidence was there. Young Tony would come up, stand there, head bowed, blank face when he looked out, nothing, no emotion. You can get that picture in your minds. And then after six weeks, it was sentencing time come. And the judge got up to sentence this young man. He was going away for a long time, and so he deserved to. And the mother said, Your Honour, can I say a few words? And the judge said, Of course you can, ma'am. And when she got up to say a few words, John said, You could have heard a feather drop in that courtroom. It was just like the silence of silence. It was just so quiet. And the first word that mother said, the first word she said was, Tony. And Tony looked up. And Tony and the mother made eye contact with each other. And the next three words were, I forgive you. And this Tony just exploded in an emotional crying and sobbing and weeping that just filled the whole courtroom. Someone with the power to forgive forgave. John said, in all the years of him being a prosecutor, he had never, ever experienced anything like that. And John at the time said, I had a small family at home, and I do not know how she said those words, I forgive you. You know, Peter asked Jesus in Matthew 18:21, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? I think in the Jewish system it was two or three times. I'm not too sure. But Jesus responds and says 70 times seven. As Christians, we have trouble in this department of forgiveness. You know, in the 70s, there was a song out by Kenny Rogers and his band, and it was called Tell It All, Brothers and Sisters. And the song was all about forgiveness. And I believe there's one line in the song that sums up how we deal with forgiving people. And it goes like this. And I'm going to say it twice. In the dungeons of our minds, who have we got chained to the wall? In the dungeons of my mind and in the dungeons of your mind, who have we still got chained to the wall? We do forgive with our mouths, but do we really forgive with our hearts? You know, if I was to ask you personally, or if you were to ask me personally, honestly, what's the worst thing you've ever done? What's the worst thing I've ever done? I tell you what, I wouldn't tell you the worst thing I've ever done, and I'm sure you wouldn't tell me the worst thing you've ever done. And if God has not forgiven you and me for that, what would our fate be? We are all sinners. We all need forgiveness. This letter to Philemon is an earnest plea for Christian love that would confront the cruelty and hatred embodied in the cultural institution of that day. Let me say that again. This letter to Philemon is an earnest plea for Christian love that would confront the cruelty and hatred embodied in the cultural institution of that day. So this letter, I believe, is not only for that time, but this letter is also for us today. As we are forgiven, as we are forgiven by God, we must also learn to forgive. Let's get back to Onesimus for a minute. I believe Onesimus was forgiven many times. Of course, he was like us. He was forgiven as he would have confessed Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He was forgiven by Paul as he was reinstated back into the ministry. I believe also he was forgiven by Philemon and his family. And if history is right, and that's what I'm making my assumption on, he was raised up to be the Bishop of Ephesus, as stated by Ignatius 50 years later in his writings. Honestly, forgiveness, as we've seen in the mother of the car crash story, this is the truth. It's a strong antidote for hate and rage that lives within us. I'd like to add this also, because I know that when we forgive someone, it doesn't automatically mean that we can trust that person. Trust is something that has to be earned. And I'm sure Philemon kept a careful eye on Onesimus. Second chances, third chances, 70 times seven. Who are we without God's forgiveness? We are all, every one of us, are all in trouble. I know, as I did this and prepared this sermon, I know it is a hard, delicate subject. I understand that because I have to deal with these things myself. But I also know that each and every one of us here, we all carry scars and wounds and hurts deep within us that others have done to us. But just maybe this message today is also an antidote for us. As we release and forgive those who have hurt us, maybe we'll get a release. Maybe we'll get a release like the mother in the car crash story. Because honestly, this is the truth. Bitterness, hate, resentfulness, and spitefulness will eat us up on the inside and make us completely different people. The only antidote, let me say this, the only antidote, and I had to deal with this before I did this sermon. I had to go and see another brother and I had to confess to him how my heart was. The only antidote has got to be love and forgiveness. I want to finish in two ways here this morning if I can. I want to finish with the story that I started with, young Paul Mullins. And young Paul Mullins invited me around to his house. And I was just so excited. And I didn't eat all day. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm going to be eating ice cream all night. And we're sitting in the kitchen all those years ago. And we hear the truck pull up outside. And I couldn't contain myself. I just ran outside. And when I seen the truck, great disappointment. It was a local garbage truck. And Paul Mullins' dad was a local garbage man. No ice cream. But let me say this, in all honesty and truth, after 60 years, I have forgiven Paul. But I always also want to finish with this. What the Apostle Paul would be saying to each and every individual in this church here this morning is this. Colossians 3:12 states, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and blameless, we are the elect of God. We are holy because of what Jesus Christ done for us. We've been elected by him. And this is the instructions that he wants us to do in life. When we leave here today, this is the instructions for me and for you. This is what he wants out of us. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, because this, for you and me, is the heart of Jesus. Let me pray. Father, first of all, let me say this. We don't deserve to be here this morning. We really don't. But let me say this, Lord, we thank you that we are here this morning because we have been forgiven by you. Let us not forget that as we go through our lives and forgive others, Lord. Let us forgive others also, Lord, so that we can be released, so that we can do your will in our lives. So I pray for these beautiful people here at Area Park, beautiful, beautiful brothers and sisters in the Lord, that, Lord, that we can all take something out of this message this morning and we can just love others as we should, Lord. Amen.